You'll see from the title, we're covering the parable of the ten virgins, part two. And I covered part one 2 weeks ago. The message is on the podcast, and I'd recommend you going to listen to it. But just to recap a little bit anyway, if you remember, the ten virgins were waiting for the bridegroom. Okay, that's what they were doing. They were waiting for the bridegroom. And Jesus called five of these virgins foolish. And last week I posed the question, why did Jesus consider five of the virgins foolish? What was it they were doing that was silly, really? And to answer that question, we took a bit of a detour. And I went right the way back and we did a little bit of a history lesson. And we looked at first century Jewish weddings. And I don't want to go all over that again. Like I said, it's all on the podcast. But basically, you know, a key part of the whole wedding setup, really, was the fact that after being separated for about 12 months after being betrothed, the bridegroom would go and collect his wife from, you know, his potential wife from, you know, her father's house. And this typically would be done at night and by torchlight. And in order to join the procession, the wedding procession, you needed to be ready with your lamp, and your lamp needed to be burning brightly if you were going to enter into that wedding ceremony. And unfortunately, in our story, the five foolish virgins didn't have enough oil. And as a result of that, they weren't allowed into the wedding. And Jesus was basically saying in this story that the kingdom of God, that's what the kingdom of God is like. You know, the church, if you like, is the bride and the wedding party, and Jesus is the bridegroom. And one day, Jesus will come to collect his bride, a subject we don't talk a great deal about, but the Bible talks about it a lot. One day, Jesus is going to come back for his church, the bride. And what Jesus expects is for us to be ready. And being ready means that the fire, the lamp in our hearts is burning brightly for Jesus and for his kingdom. And what we want to avoid, and seems very clear from this story, is if our lamps are not burning brightly, we don't want to hear those dreadful words, "I don't know you," which is what Jesus said to the five virgins who didn't have enough oil. So we're going to pick up the story. So having done the history, I want to go back into the story now. And if you remember at the very end, I posed a few questions, just a little sweetness for you to have a think about, whether anyone thought about these things. But I want to ask a few questions. You know, for example, we know that the virgins, what they did wrong, they didn't have enough oil. But why didn't they? I want to ask, why didn't those five virgins take enough oil to see them through the night? I also want to ask even more interesting question, which is, why didn't the five wise virgins give some of their oil to the five foolish virgins? Because on the face of it, it seems a rather selfish act that they wouldn't give some of their oil. And also, the story tells us that they all fell asleep, all ten virgins fell asleep. You know, what does that mean? Is there some significance in that? So we're going to have a look. So before we go into those questions, let's read the parable again, which is found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. It says, "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of 10 bridesmaids or virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. And when the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by a shout, 'Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him.' All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, 'Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out.' But the others replied, 'We don't have enough oil for all of us. Go to the shop and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. And then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return." Interesting and powerful story. Let's look at this first question. Why did the five foolish virgins, why did they not take sufficient oil? If you remember last time, I compared all the virgins. I compared the five foolish virgins with the five wise virgins. And basically I said, there's not a lot really to distinguish between them. Now, they all had lamps. They all had oil in their lamps. They all went purposefully to meet the bridegroom. They all waited in the same place together. They all got tired and they all fell asleep. They all heard the cry announcing the bridegroom was coming. They all woke up and got up and they all trimmed their lamps. All this indicates basically that all 10 virgins were of the same mind and purpose to meet the bridegroom. So on the outside, just looking on the outside, there was very, very little really to distinguish the five foolish from the five wise, apart from one very small detail. And we all know what that small detail is. The five foolish virgins didn't have enough oil to see them through the night, and therefore their flame was starting to go dim. It was flickering. And this very, very small outward difference, for me, actually signifies a much, much bigger difference going on inside the hearts of these virgins. See, I'd consider the five foolish virgins like people who go through the motions. And I think these five foolish virgins were simply going through the motions. You know, if you look at them, they were just like the virgins next to them on the outside. But on the inside, there was something very different. And it's very easy for Christians, it's very easy for any one of us, even us sitting here, to find ourselves going through the motions. It's very easy to come to church week in and week out. It's very easy for us to sing our songs of worship. It's very easy for us to pray our prayers. We might go along to home group. We might go along to youth. We might do all the kind of things that Christians do. And if you were to compare somebody going through the motions to somebody who has a real heart for God and is on fire, on the outside, on the face of it, you might not see a great deal of difference. But there really is something quite different going on in the inside. And this is what I would call the flame of our heart that burns for Jesus. You know, when you just go through the motions, when it's just really a kind of a copycat behavior, you just do everything because everybody else is doing it, or you do it kind of because we've always done it, then sometimes it really lacks the real integrity and the real heart that's within us. And the danger is, at some point, we can find ourselves what the Bible calls naked, standing naked before God, because somehow that going through the motions eventually gets exposed. And why did the wise virgins actually take enough spare oil with them? Why did the five virgins, you know, think ahead about, well, maybe the bridegroom might be delayed, I better take some extra oil with me just in case? You know, why did they go through that process of thinking, and why did the five foolish virgins not do that? And in some ways, if you think about it, the answer is pretty obvious. The answer is that meeting the bridegroom was just incredibly, incredibly important to them. Nothing else mattered more to these five wise virgins, these five wise bridesmaids. Nothing mattered more than being part of that wedding party, meeting the bridegroom and going in and being part of that wonderful celebration. And they were not going to miss it for anything. And so, just in case he's delayed, I'll make sure I've got enough oil to see me through the night. For the five foolish virgins, it just didn't even cross their mind. It just wasn't important enough. It wasn't, there was something just lacking inside. They saw the five wise virgin, off they go, but they didn't think, well, what if he's delayed? What if he doesn't turn up on time? What if I run out of oil? What if I can't go? It just didn't matter. You know, as I thought about this, I started thinking about other kinds of analogies, other kinds of situations where, you know, we do things, or the way we do things, that really, when things really matter to us. And I shared this a little bit with the youth on Tuesday. I thought about taking exams. I don't know about you, but I'm not a great fan of taking exams. I get a bit scared. So those of you who are still at school, or you're studying at university, or maybe you're studying for, you know, professional qualifications, you know, studying for exams is a pretty scary thing. But the way we go about, you know, preparing ourselves for exams, and the way we revise for exams, very much depends on how important it is, the thing is that we're going for. So, you know, if you're Esther studying architecture, I'll choose my own children as an example. Esther's choosing architecture. She's got a 7-year, you know, hard study in order to become a fully qualified architect so that she can practice on her own. There's lots of hurdles that she has to go through. Now, if Esther takes a very half-hearted attitude towards that, well, take it or leave it, I'm not going to bother revising, you know, I'm not going to work particularly hard, I'm not going to, you know, do the extra things. I mean, she came out the front and talked about the internship that she's got in Dubai in July. She doesn't need to do that. It's not part of the curriculum, but she's taken the initiative to do this because she wants to learn. And why does she want to do that? It's because becoming an architect is really, really important to her. And the importance to her is reflected in making sure that she has done everything she can so when she has to sit exams, when she has to submit her theses, etc., etc., she knows she's done the work. And you know, when it doesn't matter, it's very easy. You just don't put in the same amount of effort. You just don't. When I was at school, I was much more on the science side of things. I was rubbish at things like history, even more rubbish at English and those kinds of things. I was great at maths. I did maths, further maths, and physics at A level. And some of you might want to throw up at the thought of doing maths, further maths, and physics. But I loved it. So you can imagine at my GCSEs, you know, before my A levels, you can imagine the subjects I felt passionate about and I put the real effort into, because I didn't want to do English and those kind of things at A level. I wanted to do maths. And so I worked really hard at my maths. And so it is really with the kingdom of God. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how much does it really matter to us? How much does Jesus really matter? You know, do we just simply come along week in, week out, and we just go through the motions? Or is Jesus really important to us? Is it something we feel in our hearts? You know, do you really want to please Jesus? Do you really want to feel his grace touch your life? Do you feel it when you know you do this, you know, things wrong? Do you feel it when you know you're being disappointed? Does it matter to you? Does it hurt you when you know you hurt God? Are all these things just kind of water off a duck's back? It kind of doesn't really matter. I'm happy kind of doing the stuff. I'm happy coming along to church. I'm even happy serving in the church. I don't mind doing my bit. But, you know, whether I was really prepared to make a sacrifice, whether I'm really prepared to really put myself out, well, you know, I don't know. What this parable tells me really is the kingdom of God and Jesus and our love for Jesus and our obedience to Jesus, it needs to matter. It needs to be the most important thing in our lives. It can't just be half-hearted, second place. You know, it's not dissimilar to the parable of the talents. You know, two of the servants, they felt passionate about their master and they wanted to present back to the master an abundance in terms of the return on his investment. But the other one, well, I kind of just hid it all and kind of hoped for the best when the master came. And when he presented it, he got thrown into outer darkness. Does it really matter to you? I remember John, at the end of my preach about the parable of the talents, he stood up and he said, you know, we need to be careful that I'm not preaching about a ministry of works, that we get saved by works. And I know that you know that I'm not preaching that. You know, we're not saved by works. We're saved by the grace of God. We're saved by the work that Jesus has done for us on the cross. But our works are important. Because our works, if you like, are an expression of how we feel about what God has done for us. And if, you know, and if we're half-hearted about our walk with God, it doesn't say a lot for our appreciation and love for all the work that God has done for us. Does Jesus really, really, really matter to you? Or are you simply going through the motions? Secondly, this is really interesting. I don't know why I asked myself this question, but I couldn't help it. Why wouldn't the wise virgins share their oil with the five foolish virgins? It just seems such a selfish act, you know. They had it. They had oil that they could have given them. I guess it's not unrelated, really, to the first point about does it really matter? And it did matter to the five wise virgins. It did matter to them that they met the bridegroom and they went along with him and joined the wedding party. And the answer really to this question, why wouldn't they give them the oil? It's actually found in the story. It says, well, what the five wise virgins says, we don't have enough for all of us. That's what the Bible says. That's what the story says. Put another way, if I give you some of my oil, my lamp might go out. It's pretty obvious, but essentially that's what they're saying. If I give you some of my oil, then my lamp might go out. Now that might still seem a bit selfish to you, but think about it. Nothing was more important to these five wise virgins than being part of the wedding. Nothing was more important to them. And they reasoned, they considered this decision, said, if I do this, if I give some of my oil, then I might run out of oil, and then I can't meet the bridegroom, and I can't join the wedding party. It was a considered decision. And I wonder how many of us consider, just think of that word, how many of us consider the impact of the decisions and choices that we make. How many of us consider whether, if I do this, what impact will that have on the flame that burns within my heart for Jesus? Will it help or will it hinder? Will it make it burn brighter or will it make it flicker and grow dim? Question is, do we even think about it? It's very easy for us, you know, just to make decision after decision and make choices here and there. And the thought doesn't even sometimes even cross our minds. You know, we're kind of very single-minded. Dave shared this morning about going for a job, and praise God he's got this job, but he considered it. He prayed before he applied. He said, God, should I apply for this job? And he felt in his heart that it was right to do so, and God blessed him and he got this job. And it's very similar for myself. If you remember, I shared a few weeks ago where I had an opportunity to go for a bigger job and a promotion, and I considered it. I considered it, but what I considered was, what impact is this job that is being offered, what impact is that going to have on what I feel God has called me to do, of what God has made me? Is this going to help me fulfill God's call over my life? Or is this going to send me on a bit of a wild goose chase? Or worse, send me down somewhere where it's just going to cause the flame of my heart and the call of God that's upon my life, it's just going to cause it to go dim. I considered it. And as a result of that consideration, I actually chose not to do it. In some, if you like to put it in the terms of this story, I chose not to give my employer some of my oil. I chose not to give them the oil because if I gave that oil over there, it would mean that possibly I wouldn't have enough oil to be and to do everything that God wants me to do. You know, there's all sorts of decisions we find ourselves having to make. Again, I went through some of these with the youth on Tuesday, but, you know, we face decisions about relationships. You know, do I go out with this guy? Do I go out with this girl? We find decisions about jobs, we were just talking about. We find decisions about where we live. Sometimes, you know, you feel, oh, I want to move house. You know, if you're just moving locally, that might not seem a big deal. If you're moving hugely geographically, that might be a very big deal. You know, does God want you to move? But even moving locally, God, perhaps, just perhaps, God has placed you next door to somebody or on a particular road because you are going to be the oil of God to that person's life. And if you move, suddenly, you know, you're taking the oil away and you're sowing, you're pouring your oil into a different situation, and then there's now not enough oil to give into the situation that God has placed you. Do we even consider? And I guess, you know, one thing, if you go away with just one thing this morning, I'd want us to go away with just that thought of considering. Ask yourself the question when you make decisions. It can do it on trivial decisions as well, but you certainly need to do it on big decisions. If I choose this route, will that help my flame of my heart? Will it help the love of God in my heart? Will it help what I believe God wants to do in my life? Is it going to help it, or is it going to hinder it? Is my flame going to burn brighter, or is it going to grow dim and flicker? We need to have the same attitude, really, as the five wise virgins. And guard almost with a selfishness the precious oil that God has put in our hearts that causes us to burn for him. And finally, they all fell asleep. And I know it's the way I read these stories. You know, I ask questions when I read these stories. So I find myself asking the question, well, that's a bit odd. And the reason it's odd is because I've written up there, it seems to me that there's a lot in the Bible that tells us we shouldn't fall asleep, especially in the context of Jesus returning and in the context of being awake. It says in Mark 13, 32 to 33, it says, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, which is talking about Jesus coming back. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And since you don't know when that time will come, be on your guard. Stay alert. That's what the Bible says. Stay alert. Be on your guard. It goes on to say, you too must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return. In the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak, don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. Do you hear that? Don't let him find you sleeping. And yet these virgins, all 10 of them, were probably snoring their heads off. They were fast asleep. So I found myself scratching my head here, thinking, well, hang about, what's going on here? Because Jesus seems to be certainly calling the five of the virgins wise. And they certainly seem to be allowed into the wedding party. And you know, these are the well done, good and faithful servant virgins. And yet they fell fast asleep. So I couldn't figure this out. So I had to sort of put it in the back of my mind and go to sleep, because this is usually how God answers my questions. Because for years and years, I've woken up in the middle of the night, which has always been a bit of a pain. But I found over the years that the more I preach, the more waking up in the middle of the night is a huge blessing, because it's when I do most of my thinking. So some people think in the shower, in the bath or whatever. I think right in the middle of the night, lying in bed, nothing happening. I'm just lying there and I'm asking God, why did all the virgins fall asleep? And God just dropped a little thought in my mind. It's just a personal thought, really. But what God said to me was, well, they fell asleep because they were ready. Simple as that. They were ready. They knew they had enough oil. They knew it wasn't going to run out no matter what time the bridegroom turned up. They also knew that there was going to be a big shout when the bridegroom arrived. And so something would wake them up. And when they were woken up, they knew they would be ready. And therefore, they were very much at peace. They were very much, you know, not anxious. They were ready. And I really believe that's how God wants us to live our lives. You know, God doesn't want us to be living in fear all the time. I remember probably when I was a child, I think this was, when I was a new baby Christian. I became a Christian when I was 8. So we're talking now childlike Christianity, okay? When I was about 8, first few years of being a Christian, I used to be really frightened of not being a Christian, if you like. And so, initially, I'd find myself praying the believer's prayer many times, just in case, because I wanted to make sure that, you know, Jesus is inside me. I was a child. This is how I thought, you know. And so, in a sense, I was frightened that I might lose my salvation. The older you get, and particularly being brought up in brethren, the brethren would very much teach, well, once you're saved, you're always saved, because it's not about anything you've done, it's all about what Jesus has done. Well, of course, that is true too. But if you really, really study your scripture, you'll recognize, though, that there's a part that we need to play as well in what Jesus has done. Jesus, by his grace, has saved us, but we need to work with Jesus, we need to obey Jesus, we need to live lives which are pleasing to him and righteous to him. And that's what he expects of us. And, you know, and if we choose to go and walk away, then the Bible is quite ambiguous about what happens. And so there's a sense in which, you know, we can find ourselves in fear of, am I really going to be saved? But I don't think God wants us to feel that way, and I don't want you to feel that way. I don't want anyone here thinking to themselves, well, you know, when I get to heaven, am I really going to be saved? When I stand before Jesus, will he really say to me, well done, good and faithful servant? But the way to be confident is to make sure the flame in your life, the flame that burns the oil, is burning brightly for Jesus. You know, if you know you're in love with God, if you know you love him, if you feel it in your heart, if you know that the flame is burning, you've got nothing to worry about. You've got nothing at all to worry about, because you're saved by the grace of Jesus. Your flame is burning. And one day you'll stand in front of him and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, you've been betrothed. If you remember back 2 weeks ago when I talked about the wedding, you know, when you gave your life to Jesus, you became betrothed. You started at that moment in time. At that moment in time, you started to be married. You started being part of a wedding to Jesus, the bridegroom. And that's a covenant. And God will keep his part of the covenant. God will not break his part of the covenant. All you need to do, it's not a lot, all you need to do is make sure your flame is a light for God. Nurture the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, when we think about the oil, we've talked a lot about oil. What is the oil? Well, the oil, very often in Scripture, you know, refers to the Holy Spirit. And we need to nurture the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is why I say going through the motions is such a, you know, anti everything that God feels about his church. God does not want a church that just goes through the motions. God wants a church of people who are full of the Holy Spirit, who feel God, who are in love with him, and who move in the power of the Holy Spirit. Many of you will recognize this. Wave your hand if you recognize this good old-fashioned song. I'm not going to sing it because I'm being recorded. If I wasn't being recorded, then might have done. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. It's this story. I mean, you realised it, but it's this story. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. It goes on, doesn't it? With give me joy in my heart. Keep me singing. And then give me love in my heart. Keep me serving. Give me peace. Where? In my heart. Keep me resting. And we Brummies, at least when I was in the youth in Birmingham, we used to have an extra verse which read, "Give me unction in my gumption." Kind of thing we used to do as young people. But do you get the sense of this song? It's about having something in your heart that burns. Having something in your heart that burns. The question is, you know, if you were to look at your life right now, is your heart burning for Jesus? Is it burning for Jesus? Or are you just going through the motions? Do you just come along and do your thing? And maybe you're really enjoying it when you're here in church or in youth or in home group. But you know, the many, many, many more hours that you spend in your life outside of church meetings is really just the run-of-the-mill life that everybody else lives, and there's actually no difference because your heart isn't burning. So it's like when you come into the meeting, there's the wind of the Holy Spirit which kind of blows on your flame. That's why it burns a little bit more brightly in the meetings, because you know, don't you? If you blow on a flame gently, it burns bright. A bit of physics there. But you know, take it away from that environment, then it doesn't burn quite so bright. How brightly does your flame burn when you're outside of the context of church meetings and home group and youth group? You know, is your flame as bright at school or at work? Or in the privacy of your home? How brightly does your flame burn? So in summary, is your heart so sold out to God that nothing else matters? What's really, really important to you? Is it all about pursuits of your own interests and your careers and money and all those sort of things? And it's not that God doesn't want you to have these things, but he wants you to pursue him first. One thing I desire of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Do you consider carefully how the decisions that you make, how they will affect the burning fire of your lamp? You know, do you even think about it? If you don't, I encourage you, when you make decisions, just take a moment. Say, God, is this going to help my flame burn brighter? Or is this going to run a risk of making my lamp go out? Are you ready, even now, should Jesus return? And that's really what the context of this parable really is all about, the return of Jesus. If Jesus was to return, or, you know, if Jesus was to require your life, not that I want to be sort of all dark and, you know, pessimistic here, but if you was to go out and get run over by a bus, you know, would you be ready? Not ready for the bus, I mean ready for God. Would you be ready? You know, how would God find you? Would he find you with your heart ablaze? Do you need to ask God even, you know, today to refresh your heart? Maybe you've just allowed the flame in your life. Yeah, it's just not burning like you know it should burn, or it's not burning maybe as you know you want it to burn. Now, what is the quality of the flame of your life?